Okay, I will tell you the old story. Because this world's empty glory is indeed costing us too much. Costing us a great deal of comfort, peace, joy. First Samuel, you know when Paul began writing the Romans, you know how it began? He said, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. And he described it. He says, the gospel he promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David, declared to be the Son of God with power. Christ of God is the seed of David. He's the king. God said, I've set my king on my holy hill of Zion. Though all men don't know it, like David of old, though all men can't see him, he's unknown to most, he's revealed himself to his brethren. They all know he's King of kings and Lord of lords. That the Father sent him to reign and rule and yes, be the deliverer, the captain of their salvation. Sent to his brethren. This whole message, we're not even going to get to the battle. I'm sorry? No, I'm not sorry. Because the first part of the Father sending his wonderful man to his sorry brethren is a story just like Joseph. It's glorious. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span a Calvary. Christ of God. David was born of God for the purpose of being their king of Israel. And Christ, for this cause, he came into this world to be the king. David represents the Lord Jesus Christ. The purpose, the reason for David's existence, and every single prominent person in Scripture, the reason for their existence and the reason God wrote the story was to bear witness of Jesus Christ. Why do we preach the Old Testament? Because it's God's Word. And that's what Christ preached. Wouldn't you have loved to heard Him? You think He preached on this? When He preached on the road to Emmaus, you know He preached on the woman's seed. That's where it all starts. Creation. The woman said. Don't you? You know he preached on the Passover lamb. You know he did. Without shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Do you think he preached on the mercy seat? Do you think he preached? He's made in the seed of David. This is why David is brought forth. This is why David is so much as written of David. Christ is called the Son of David. When you've loved to have heard him preach this, the disciples heard him preach it. Apparently they'd never heard anything like it. Why do we preach? Because Christ preached it. The apostles preached the Old Testament. And these prophecies of Jesus Christ. You see, the testimony, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the spirit, the heart, the soul of prophecy. To him give all the prophets witness. That's why this book was written from first to beginning. The first book to the last book, it all testifies of Christ. The beginning and the end, because He is the beginning and the end. He's the first and the last, and all things in between. He's all. The prophecies of Christ prove Him. To who? Who does He prove Himself to? Who does He show Himself to? Who does He reveal Himself to? Who does He remove the veil in the reading of the Old Testament to? His brethren. His brethren. And if you see something of His glory, you see something of His sovereign reign and rule, His love, His mercy, His grace, the purpose of God, purpose in Christ before the world. If you see something, bless God, you're one of His brethren. Sorry though you be, sinful though you be, unworthy though you be, Oh, you're a son of Jacob. And God hath shown His word to Jacob. Jacob have I loved. How do you know? He shows you Christ. That's how you know. That's how you know. The prophecies prove Him to be the Christ. He doesn't have to come back again. We know He lives. No, we know He does. He speaks to us. But He's hidden from the rest. I keep quoting that verse in 2 Corinthians 3. The veil is on the minds and the hearts of people in the reading of the Old Testament. Most people read these stories and they think the story of David and Goliath is how the underdog can overcome great obstacles. Don't let these big obstacles defeat you. You can defeat. That's not what this story is about. That is not what this story is about. Underdog defeating the giant. No, this story is about Jesus Christ. All the way through. That's why it was written. To show us Christ. Point to Christ. Now, I was going to make a few comments on Him. I do want you to go back and look at the description that they gave of David in chapter 16. The servants. The servants knew Him. Saul, troubled, grieved by an evil spirit. And one of the lowly servants, was it Naaman's little maid, said, "There's a man that can help you." And one of the lowly servants knew who David was. Saul didn't, but she did, he did, whoever this was. And look at the description. Oh, this is Christ. Verse 18. "I've seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, cunning and playing, the sweet psalmist of Israel." Who is that? Who wrote the psalm? Jesus Christ did. Jesus Christ did. He taught David's hands to play the harp. He gave him the words to say. Oh, he's a mighty valiant man. They said of David, he's a mighty valiant man. Powerful, strong, courageous man. Oh, brethren, there's never been a man like Jesus Christ. Never will be. Mighty? All might, he says, even today. Valiant? Set his face like a flint. He ran to the battle. We're going to see David. There's Goliath. He's not in a defensive posture. "I'm coming after you, bud. Your head." Now that's the battle. And the description of Christ is a man of war. Now what it says, Stephen? That's Christ. You know what? He said, "Do you think I've come to send peace on earth?" Jesus Christ said this. "Nay, but a sword." Because there's something He has to do before there can be peace. Do you know that? Most of you do. Something He's got to do before you can have peace with God. Before you can have peace of mind, peace of heart, peace within. He's got to deal with your enemy. And He alone must do it. Oh, David one time said, "Thanks be unto God that teacheth my hands to war." David, we're going to see that David fought battles all his life. From the time he's about 20 years old right now, maybe 18. He died when he was 70. He fought battles to the day he laid on his pillow and died. Why? Israel's got enemies everywhere. Israel's surrounded with enemies. They want nothing more than for Israel, God's people, to be defeated, to be brought to nothing. "Let us cast their bands asunder," Psalm 2 said. Let us defeat these people. But God said, "I've set my king on my holy hill Zion. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh." He's going to have the heads of all his enemies. And brethren, you're going to rejoice. He says he's a comely person, verse 18. Comely. And the Lord is with him. That's his name. God with us. Emmanuel. That's Jesus Christ. You see that? Alright. Chapter 17. The Philistines were gathered together, their armies, on one side of the mountain, and the Jews, the Israelites, were on the other. And there's a big valley between them. And you saw that, didn't you? The Philistines, all through the Old Testament, were enemies of Israel. Constant. Always. All the days of Israel. The Philistines tormented them and fought them and harassed them. That represents sin. Sins. The world. Goliath was their champion. He represents Satan. The God of this world. The champion of this world. The one whom God has given some reign over. Now, David came to deliver Israel. That's why he came. That's why the Lord raised him up. As this champion. This champion. David's purpose is going to be known. David's purpose, this champion, that defied God and God's people. God raised David up for this. For this cause. God raised him up. God sent him. The Father sent him to first deal with this adversary and our enemy. See that? And God brought him forth, like David. He's unknown to begin with. He's a servant. He's keeping the sheep all his time. But very soon we're going to see this is the captain of their salvation. Meek, mild, yes, gentle, loving, comely. Oh, but what? Where do you see? Why came? Where do you see his real glory? Where do you see the purpose and the cause why he came? You just wait and see him cut the enemy's head off with his own sword. Cunning, all right. I want you to turn to Revelation 12 with me, okay? Revelation 12. So many idiots think they know this book. Oh, boy. You know what the Revelation is? You know what the book, the Revelation is? How does it begin? I'll give you a clue. The Lord has given us a clue. It begins this way. The revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not some mere allegory or apocalyptic fiction. It's kind of a religious science fiction, but it's a prophecy of Jesus Christ. And I'm here to tell you most of the things in Revelation have already happened. There was a battle fought for the people of God, and I'm here to tell you it's already happened. And Jesus Christ won. And we win. How? By the blood of the Lamb. That's what this book says. Revelation 12. You have it? Revelation 12. It says in verse 3, there appeared a wonder in heaven, a great red dragon. Verse 4, his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. Who's that? Satan. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, I beheld Satan. In Isaiah 14, the story is told of Satan, Lucifer. And our Lord said, I beheld Satan fall as lightning, didn't he? Didn't he say that? Why? Because he is Michael who grabbed him by the tail and threw him out. He's the one. Stronger than that. Alright, look at this. Now look at verses 12 and 13. Rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea. The devil's come down unto you with great wrath. You know, he has a short time. Verse 13. When the dragon saw he was cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman. That's who's that? That's the church. The serpent, verse 15, cast out a flood of water after the woman. Everything he says and does. Verse 17, the dragon was wroth with the woman, went out to make war with the remnant of her seed. Who's that? That's our adversary, our enemy, who's against the church where Christ was born in the midst of his brethren. That's what that's all about. That's not Roman Catholicism and Mary. No, no, that's the church. We've looked at that before. All right, chapter 13, verse 2. The beast. This is significant. I saw it was like a leopard, his feet like the feet of a bear, his mouth like the mouth of a lion. A bear and a lion. A bear and a lion. A bear and a lion. Spots. Leopard. Somebody's got to deal with him. He's like a bear and a lion. And these spots. All right, read on. Who do you think this is about? Verse 4. They worship the dragon. Who? The people all over the world. Chapter 14. I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion. Where is he? He's on Mount Zion. Who's with him? 144,000. Elders' name, Father's name written in his forehead. Look. Look, brethren. I looked, and lo, look, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Chapter 17. One more, okay? Look over here. Chapter 17. How significant. We're looking at chapter 17 and in Revelation 17. See, it's the same story. Revelation 17, verse 14 says, these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. Why? He's Lord of lords. He's King of kings. They that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. What's this book about? What's Revelation about? The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel of our salvation. Allegory? No, it's truth. The truth as it is in him. Go back to our text. So there went out a great champion, enemy and adversary of Israel. You remember the story in Genesis of Exodus of Pharaoh and Egyptians? Huh? Goliath and the Philistines represent the same people, same persons. They represent the adversary, the enemy of God's elect, God's people, Satan, sin, the world, like Pharaoh in Egypt. And some God raised up a man to bring them out of Egypt, he sure did. Goliath and the Philistines, they're many, they're constant, powerful enemies of God's people. Goliath's weapons, I'm not going to read that again. We read about his weapons, didn't we? About the stature of this man, his head and shoulders, waist and shoulders above everybody. 9.5 feet tall. The weapons, his warfare, his armor was formidable, fearful. Formidable, but not impregnable. Big word means one little arrow will get through it. Powerful, but not all powerful. Stay with me. Satan's power is great, and I can't describe it right now. I can't do it. Scripture says he's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And yet he has wiles and witticisms and tricks and snares and pits and traps. He's cunning. He's wily. He's crafty. There are many. His weapons are many and powerful. We're not wrestling with flesh and blood, but principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness in high places, rulers of the darkness of this world. No man, no mere mortal is a match for him. And he's been dealing with human nature. He's a master of human nature, and he knows how to deal with it. He deceived the first woman, the perfect woman that was on earth. And nobody's a match for him. That one. Satan's powerful, but he's not all powerful. His weapons are formidable. They're not indomitable. Martin Luther, who... I love that man. Martin Luther wrote a song. He said, did we in our own strength confide? He talked about his craft, the devil. His craft and power are great and armed with cruel hate. And he said, if we in our own strength confided or depended upon, our striving would be losing. If not, the right man were on our side. The man of God's own choosing. Just ask who that may be. Christ Jesus, it is He. Lord Sabbath is His name. From age to age the same. He must win the battle. And you know what Luther went on to say?
One little word will fail him. One smooth stone.
We're going to look at a shepherd, a shepherd's scrip, a stone, and a sling that defeated the adversary. So Goliath was a formidable foe. And our adversary, this is not a game here. This is not an allegory. This is not fairy tale. This is true. We've got a mighty foe. And if God would open our eyes to see the enemy all around us, like the Philistines of old, like the Amalekites of old. But if God opens our eyes to see that every one of God's people has an angel of mercy, and that He that is with us is much greater than they that are against us. He that is in you, among you. David's right in the middle of his brethren. And I was going to have you turn to 1 Corinthians, but listen to this. Let me just read it to you a little bit here. 1 Corinthians 15. I declare unto you the gospel of God, which I preached unto you. He said Christ came, He was seen of His brethren. That's what it says. He said Christ came, how He died for our sins according to the Scripture, buried, rose again according to the Scripture, and seen of His brethren. Over 500, He was seen of His brethren. Why? Because if Christ is not raised, then our faith is vain. We're getting our sins. If Christ is not who God says He is, Scripture says He is, if He didn't come to fight our battle, then we're goners. We're hopeless. Listen to this. As Goliath said, choose you out a man. If he wins, you win. We're your servants. The world, the enemies, everything will somehow serve God's people. But if we win, if I win, Goliath said, if I win, you're going to serve us. You're going to be one of us. And 1 Corinthians 15 says, in Adam all die. Even so. In Christ shall all be made alive. See, there's two men. The fate of humanity is in the hands of two men. Okay? Adam, what happened? He died. We're like Saul, aren't we? Under the influence of, under the dominion of, captivity to the God of this world, right? Oh, but bless God. The second Adam. The second Adam, who's of the Lord from glory. First man is of the earth, earthy. The second man, Adam, is the Lord from glory. All right, go back to our text here. 1 Samuel 17. Now here's the beauty of this story. The father sent the son to his brethren. Sorry, brethren. They didn't receive him at first. Now David, verse 12, was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah. Remember? His name was Jesse. He's first called the son of Jesse, isn't he? Before his name is revealed. He was ever with the father, wasn't he? Jesse was with the father. The ancient one. That's Christ of Proverbs 8, isn't it? It says in verse 14 that David was the youngest. He's the youngest. But you know what the scripture said. The elder shall serve the younger. It's always been so. All flesh shall bow to him, like Joseph of old. These brethren of David are going to bow the knee to him. They're going to reign with him. And you know what he was doing all along, all the time, before he was anointed, before he fought this battle? Verse 15, David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. You'll find him in the house of bread. You'll find him feeding his father's sheep. He had him. Psalm 121. Go there. Psalm 121. Where was David? Where was he in the beginning? When they said, are these all your sons? And Jesse, it's like it finally occurred to him, like it dawned on him. Behold, the youngest. Where is he? He's keeping the sheep. He always has. He said, I could tell you a story of his conquest. He's a good shepherd. Oh, he's a great shepherd. I've made him my chief shepherd. He's never lost a sheep. Behold, he's keeping the sheep. He's always keeping the sheep. Where was he in the beginning? Keeping the sheep. After he came and played that music to Saul, you know what he did? He went back to his father's house to keep the sheep. What about our Lord Jesus Christ? Where was he in the beginning? Where was Jesus Christ in the beginning? Keeping the sheep. He's always been the keeper of Israel. Where is he now? After he conquered our great enemy. Where is he now? Where'd he go? Back to the father's house. What's he doing? Behold. Look at verse Psalm 121, verse 4. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. Verse 7. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. Verse 8. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. He's the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Go back to our text. Now, it says in verse 17 that the Father said unto David, his son, take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn, 10 loaves, and run, hurry, make haste to the camp of thy brethren. You with me? And carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their thousand. Take, look how thy brethren fare. Look on them. Go to them. See how they're doing. Take their pledge. That is, hear their story. Hear their needs. Now he went, and Saul and they and all the men were fighting. They were fighting. They were fighting. Would you turn with me to the book of Ruth? Okay? Before the king is anointed, there's a woman, a young woman with child. Are you with me? Am I listening? Before the king was anointed, before he's brought forth, there's a woman with child. A poor woman. And a people. A time of famine. The book of Ruth. In this story should be named the book of Boaz. Chapter 2, verse 1. Says, Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a mighty man of wealth, family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. That name means strength. This story, for those who don't know, is of a man and his wife who left the house of God in Bethlehem, of all places. They left Bethlehem and went into a heathen country, and he died. Boy, if that isn't the story of the gospel, where it began. And he died and left her a widow. And then she found a young woman named Ruth, and she married her son, and he died. They all died. There's death and destruction and poverty, and just they have needs, and they lost everything. A picture of mankind, okay? And they're coming back, and they called her. There's Naomi. She said, "Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. I'm bitter. Mary, I'm bitter. Went away full. I came back empty." That's man. And then chapters 2 begins
with Moab.
Now the good news. There's a man named Boaz. You know that that's the name of one of the pillars that holds up the temple? There were two pillars named. One of them was named for Boaz. Strength. He's holding up the temple. Boaz was his name. Strength is his, is who he is and what he does. The strength, the pillar of strength. All right? Boaz is Jesse's grandfather. Boaz is David's great-grandfather. David comes from this man. Boaz was born to this end, to marry a widow. Boaz represents the Lord Jesus Christ, and of his seed, of his lineage, are stronger than he is coming. Who? David. Yeah, but no, keep going. The lineage of Christ in Matthew 2 begins by saying he's the son of David. And Boaz is in that lineage. Alright? Boaz is a type of Christ, a wonderful type. But let's just look at this. Read on. Verse 2. Ruth the Moabite said unto Naomi, "Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace." And she said, "Go, my daughter." But we tell our sons and daughters, the greatest thing we can tell them is, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. There's a field. There's a field with his people gleaning. Go there. And she went, verse 3, and came and gleaned in the field after the reaper. And her hap, it just so happened, Catherine Polk, that she landed in Boaz's field. Did you hear what I said? Jesus Christ has a church, and it's not on every corner. It's hard to be found. There were many fields in Israel that day. The one belonged to Boaz and her hap. She found grace. That's what it said to begin with. If we found grace, we're going to light in Boaz's fields. We're going to be where Boaz is going to redeem it. Where Boaz is going to buy back everything. Where Boaz is going to face one that has a claim over us. Where Boaz must buy it all back. We have nothing. We have no strength. We have no... Look, keep looking. You're going to shout somebody. I'll do it for you. Verse 4. Alright? So, behold. Verse 4. Behold, Boaz came. From Bethlehem. Are you with me? And said, "The Lord be with you." And they all said, "The Lord bless thee." Yes. Ruth. Naomi. You, me, are going to be blessed by a greater than Boaz. Boaz said, verse 5, "Whose damsel is this?" He took note of her before she ever saw him. Before she knew who he was. He knew her. Knew all about her. Gave orders concerning her, didn't he, Matt? He said, "You let some hands fall on purpose. Don't let anybody touch her." Why? He's the keeper of Israel. He charged the young man concerning her. And when she found out who he was, verse 10, she fell on her face and bowed her face to the ground and said unto him, "If I found grace in your sight, oh, take knowledge of me. I'm just a stranger." He was thinking, "I already had to take knowledge of you. I knew you before you knew me. I set my love and affection upon you before you ever gave me a thought. Ruth." And he will never leave her. He said in verse 11, it's been fully showed me about you. I know all about you, Ruth. Verse 13, she said, well, let me find favor in your sight. So, here's what happened. He said, you spoke friendly to me. Verse 14, so Boaz said unto her, at mealtime you come hither and eat of the bread, dip your morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reaper and he reached her.
Parched corn.
What did David take his brethren? Take to my brethren some parched corn. I don't have time to deal with it. But Christ is the corn of wheat that fell in the ground. Parched corn means it's scorched. It's burnt. It's a burnt offering. It all represents Christ. Parched corn. Look how much he left her with. Look at verse 16. They let fall some handfuls of purpose on her, for her, and leave them, that she may glean and rebuke her not. So she gleaned in the field till evening, beat out that she gleaned. It was an ephah.
David was told by the father to take an ephah of parched corn to the brethren. He's the same. Same God.
Yes, David. That's a bushel. A bushel. Fill it up. Overflowing. Take this to my brethren. Take this message to my brethren. One grain of wheat planted just bring forth a whole field.
What kind of bread was it? Barley.
Barley. Ruth came at the beginning of the barley harvest. Barley is poor people's bread. Poor people's bread. Well, it ain't over. Hold on a minute. Hold on. All right, so the last verse of chapter 2 says the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest. No, but it's just the beginning for Ruth. So Naomi said to her, verse 1, said to Ruth, my daughter, I seek rest for you, that it be well with thee. Verse 2, now Boaz, he's our kindred. He's the one that hath the right to redeem, she went on to say. And Naomi told Ruth, you go down to where he is, and you lay down at his feet, and you just wait. You just wait. And you'll see. I know the man. And so she did. And verse 17, I close with this. It says, when Naomi or Ruth went out to glean and he left her a great portion. And she said, these 6 measure of barley he gave me. And he said to me, this is what Ruth is saying that Boaz told her, don't go empty to your mother-in-law. And said she, Naomi, well, sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall. For the man, he'll not be in rest until he had finished the thing this day. He's going to finish this. So David is sent as the unknown king, but he's revealed to his brethren. And he's sent to his brethren. And they, I didn't get to this, but the oldest, beginning with the oldest and the others, they didn't receive him, did they? They rejected him. They despised him. They said bad things about him. There's nothing bad to say about him. It's all good. He's goodly. He's comely. He's goodly to look to. Look at. And he's altogether lovely. The Son. And that's Jesus Christ. And we saw no beauty in him. No form or comeliness. No beauty that we should desire, did we? When we first heard the gospel, it didn't mean anything to us. But God sent him to his brethren, to his elect. And they're going to know who he is. And in time, they're going to bow the knee to him. They're going to believe him. They're going to see that without him, they can't do nothing. That if David hadn't come, we'd be foes. We'd be servants of our foes. We'd be just like the world. We'd be lost and undone just like them. If Christ hadn't come, we'd be out in the world without God, without hope in this world. But God, the Father, sent the Son to be the Redeemer, captain of our salvation. Wednesday night, we're going to see the battle. Okay. You come. All right, Brother John. Sing a closing hymn.